Good morning, EC Grace. It's good to be with you this morning. As you, I hope, have read the announcements from us that you received Saturday morning, you'll see that we're asking you to pray for the board, amongst other things. Be looking at those announcements, please. But be praying for the rest of this year as we're making decisions with the Lord's leading on our budget, on our goals for 2021, the calendar, our building projects, and so forth. And I'm very excited about that. And I love change, I love new things, and I am excited to see what God's going to be doing through EC Grace here in the upcoming weeks and months and year, as long as He tarries and doesn't take us home to glory. But I'm very thankful as we start a new series. We're going to begin a study now in the book of Acts. One may say, why, Pastor? Why the book of Acts? Out of all the books in the Bible, why do you choose that? I mean, why not Philippians with its emphasis on joy? I'd like to hear about joy. Who wouldn't want to hear about joy? Or how about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John with its emphasis on love? I mean, I'd like to hear about love, especially true love. Or why not the book of Revelation? I've heard that from a few people. Pastor, when can we do a study in Revelation? About the things to come, of prophecy, about our victory in Christ. I mean, I'd like to hear about victory and prophecy and what's coming. Why not a how-to series on topics like how to overcome a poor self-esteem, or depression, or fear, or failure, or how to be encouraged and happy in the COVID pandemic where we have a time of such anxiety. At least the social media and media are telling us that. I'd like to feel better about myself, wouldn't you? So why Acts? Well, quite frankly, you see, I have this large dartboard and a dart, and the way No, I'm kidding. If we just threw a dart, sometimes it feels that way. But remember, since I've been your pastor, we have been going and doing series that compound on one another with purpose. We started way back in Joshua, and I'm not going to go all the way back there, of showing how we can be conquerors, how we can be courageous, Nehemiah, how we can be wall builders, how we can do what God's called us to do. But let's just go back three. We looked at Ephesians through the lens of our Lord's letter to the church in Ephesus through the book of Revelation and the chapter dealing with Ephesus. We wanted to be a church here at EC Grace who wanted to capture or recapture and remember our first love, Jesus Christ, in everything we do. Our next series, remember, was the Blessed Life series. We looked at the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, wanting to have the Beatitude character traits being a testimony in our lives that we would be able to live those out and demonstrate those to others. We wanted to be a church building ourselves individually and a church on the rock, on the right foundation, being that church that's a city on a hill that cannot be shaken for the whole community to see, being those lights of the world and salt of the earth. You remember? You recall the title of the series that we just finished in Exodus. I mean, I pray you do, called Moses and the Plan of God. We wanted to be a church completely obedient to Him, a church who trusts Him in all areas, wanting to be perfectly in His plan. You see, that's the beauty of it all. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for the church, a plan for the salvation as well of the world through Jesus Christ. So that brings me to this new series, and we're entitling it Acts, the Church on the Move. I'm excited about this series, and I hope you are as well. With multiple reasons to come here, I want to give you two especially important reasons the Lord has laid on my heart today. And we're going to see throughout this book multiple reasons. But I want to share two especially important ones today. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your instructions that guide us in how to live. Lord, and when we do that, we are pleasing to you. When we're obedient to you, we honor you, glorify you. And Lord, you are happy. And in return, Lord, we are happy. We experience joy and communion and fellowship with you. We experience your power. We experience your fellowship. We experience your leading in our life. We experience the truth in the all the different worldviews. We see, Lord, the truth of your plan. We see that you are the Son of God, and we are thankful for what you've done as we, Lord, walk humbly before you in fear of you, yet have an Abba Father relationship. Lord, I pray, as we've been seeing these series, that they don't fall on hearts that forget, but Lord, that they do compound on one another through your word. That, Lord, as we see your word, as we hear your instructions, as we're motivated to trust you, to walk in faith in all things, to live obediently to you, that, Lord, we will see that you have a grand purpose for us to be used for your glory. I pray, Lord, that you will enrich us through this series, through your word, that you'll motivate us, encourage us, convict us, rebuke us, admonish us, correct us, build us, send us, use us. Lord, all these things, I pray we will allow your spirit to move in us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So first I want us to see that God's continuing plan for the salvation of the world. I want to look at that for a moment. We're going to today briefly give a foundation of why we're here. Today we're going to just look at some brief things about the book and ask ourselves questions. And next week we're actually going to dive into the book. Our last series that we just finished in Exodus, Moses and the Plan of God, we see God does have a plan. A plan for the salvation of the world through Jesus Christ. You see, all the Bible, my friends, is wrapped up, I believe, ultimately in two persons. We saw this, Moses and Jesus, and you have multiple in between that are used mightily for the Lord. But with Moses and Jesus, they are the two most often mentioned names in all of the Bible. John 1:17 kind of sums this up for us. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." There is your Bible in a nutshell. Moses and the law and its animal sacrifices for failure to keep the law of Moses is over. It's done. And Jesus, the one Moses wrote about, has come in the timing and plan of God with the good news meaning the gospel, that he is the Redeemer, right? That he in his grace has fulfilled that whole law. That he's redeemed us from the penalty of sin and now freely and justly offers forgiveness, eternal life to all who will believe. Isn't that beautiful? Have we heard that too much to be excited? So we move from the Old Testament and the law, you see, to the coming of Jesus and the Gospels, and from there to the birth of the church in the book of Acts. And now we're going to see that is the plan of God, and where in his plan it is to take the good news of salvation in Jesus into all the world. Let's not overlook this very important point, and let's articulate this right from the beginning of this series. God's plan and God's program for the world today is the church. Did you hear me? God's plan and program for the world today is the church. And Acts is where it all starts. I'm so excited to see with you, for us to be reminded that we have a very special role in God's unique plan of redemption for the world. That we have a very special role. What an exciting thing. That is marvelous to think of that. There is no other plan. And that plan, we are the end of God's plan of redemption until Jesus comes again. We will look more closely at this plan in just a moment. Secondly, I want us to see today what the church is and should be in the plan of God. You may ask this question of a lot of people and you may get multiple different answers. In fact, you will. But if there was ever a need for the church in the world today, that time is now. That time is now. We need to get back to that. We need to understand what that is. For today, we see in unprecedented numbers a growing ignorance of what the church actually is. And a growing ignorance of even if it's necessary in the lives of those who claim to be Christians. We're seeing a growing trend that church today isn't even considered a necessity. We will look at things like, what is the church? What is the church as we go through this series? Is there such a thing as a universal or mystical church? How does that differ from the local church? Think about the COVID-19 situation we have going on since February and March. It has forced many to ask questions such as, do I even need to go to church? Why can't I just do church at home and continue to just do church at home? Is the virtual church sufficient? Can we just split off into small groups and that be sufficient? As a matter of fact, is doing church the same as being the church? Is there even such a thing as doing church? There's a movement that began in 1960 and has grown like a storm and swept through the church today. You may know it. It's the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement with its emphasis on performing signs and wonders and speaking in tongues. All of that definitely seen in the book of Acts, right? This movement has gathered in millions and millions of devotees. Are these things for the church today? If so, why? If not, can you answer why not? If I can't perform these things, am I a faithless, lesser Christian? Is my local church missing something? All you have to do is turn on Christian radio or Christian TV, and the airwaves are flooded with men and women today claiming apostolic power to heal and apostolic power to reveal new revelation from God through dreams, visions, and actual direct communication with God. In fact, we hear today over and over again the overuse of the word, God told me. Are these things for the church today? What is an apostle? Do you know? Is there such thing as apostolic succession? Or do you even know what that is and how that's being taught today? What is the gift of tongues that we see in Corinth and that we see in Acts? Are they the same or are they different? Should you be speaking in tongues? And if yes, why aren't you? And if no, why are people still doing it? What is the baptism of the Spirit? Is it a second blessing, as the Pentecostals say, that we should tarry and pray for? Is everything we see in Acts normative for the church today? Has some of it passed? Was some of it for that day? Or is it for all of us now, even still? After all, isn't Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? Hebrews 13:8. these things, my friends, and many, many others, like predestination and the foreknowledge of God spoken of and assumed in Acts. All these things we will deal with. We will look at each and every one of them and much, much more. But above all else, I want us to see something very clearly as we move through here. Not just to have a better understanding of the church. Not just to know these doctrinal and theological things so that we can defend the faith and feel assured in our convictions. But I want us to see in Acts, for our example and our encouragement, the marvel, the absolute marvel of God's grace and God's mercy in the church on the move. And we're going to look at that. You see, there was nothing static about the church in Acts. It shook up cities. It shook up souls as it spread like wildfire from a small group in Jerusalem through the entire Roman Empire. So I'm excited to get into this book. This morning, I wanted to lay a little groundwork of what we may be covering. But we're just going to look at two small things this morning. The composition of the book of Acts and the composer of the book of Acts. So that we can lay some foundation before we jump into the book. This will give me also a little bit more time to come up with the answers to all those questions. I'm just cutting jokes with you. But truly, we are going to have a great time together as we study God's word in this book. So let's look at the composition of the book of Acts. The composer of Acts, which we will see is Luke, has carefully traced the progress of the gospel through the church in its expansion from Jerusalem to the imprisonment of Paul in Rome, where the book abruptly ends. Paul's two-year imprisonment in Acts 28:30 is somewhere between 60 and 62 A.D. In 64 A.D., Rome burned with Nero on the throne. And in 70 A.D., disaster struck as God's judgment fell on Israel with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Romans, okay? Since Luke does not mention either of these two serious, momentous events, Acts is therefore dated somewhere around 61 to 62 AD, meaning the book of Acts covers a period of approximately 32 years, okay? Acts 1:8 is a mini outline of the church on the move. Acts chapter 1 through 8 is about the church in Jerusalem, okay? It's a period of about 6 years comprised of Jewish converts to Christianity. Then you move into Acts chapter 8 through 12, and that is the church in Samaria. It's a period of about 10 years where persecution drives the fledgling church out of Jerusalem and more non-Jewish are brought into the church, where we see the Gentiles being saved. Acts chapter 13 through 28 is the church in the remotest part of the earth. It's a period of about 16 years to the end of the book, describing the missionary journeys of Paul as Christianity spreads into the Gentile world. We see Peter is the dominant personality in Acts chapter 1 through 12, and Paul is the dominant personality in Acts chapter 13 through 28. We'll see the headquarters of the church in Acts 1 through 12 is in Jerusalem, all right? And then the headquarters of the church transfers in Acts 13 through 18 to Antioch, where the believers there for the first time are called Christians. But the historical expansion of the church in Acts is really the story of the God-ordained transition from the one age to another in his grand plan of salvation. And it's a beautiful thing, as we'll see. Dr. Graham Scroggie, in his masterful work, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption, he wrote this: "The Acts is probably the most important dispensational book in the Bible, for it tells us how the great changeover was made," this transition or great changeover. What is that? What changeover? What transition? The changeover or the transition from Israel to the church and God's plan of redemption. And you are part of that. Isn't that amazing? Until this time, God's people consisted of the nation of Israel through whom God worked. But now we're going to start seeing there is an advance in God's program with the birth of the church. The church, the body of Christ, which will include Jews and Gentiles on equal footing. This is a major transition period to the new ways. And what we're going to see in transitions, the new ways are not often easy. They're not accepted so well. We will see this in Acts. Remember, Peter wasn't keen on mixing with Gentiles. God had to give him a vision. The Jews fought the inclusion of new converts that didn't conform to Jewish rituals, such as circumcision. And why and how should the word of the apostles be accepted as from God as were the prophets of the Old Testament? How was that to take place? We're going to see that some things God did and gave to launch the church in Acts will not be the norm nor needed after the launch. What are those things? We're going to look at them as we go. You see, understanding these things will help us to see the purpose of signs and the purpose of wonders. Keep this in mind as we go through Acts. Acts records the historical expansion of the church, but it is the epistles that give the doctrinal expansion. And so we'll bounce around through the epistles to back up what we see in Acts as we go. Paul in Romans 9 through 11 tells us that though Israel and her rejection of Jesus has been set aside during this church age, that God is not finished with Israel. Therefore, the church does not take the place of Israel. And that is being taught today, big time. God will yet restore Israel and keep all his promises to them, have no doubt. We're going to look more closely at this and the mystery of the church age, Romans 11, 25. Go there and read it. That mystery, unknown in the Old Testament and even unknown in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to see that in a later message. We're going to see how that comes about now. But when the Apostle Paul looked at God's divine plan of salvation and that which encompasses all of mankind, Jew and Gentile, all the events of time, good and bad, he could only break out in praise and say this in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Oh, there are those times when God's judgments and ways are certainly unfathomable to us. I mean, have you discovered that? But can you live with that? Can we live with and even embrace the fact that we may not understand his plan as it works out in our life or even on the world stage in great detail? I may not always understand his ways with me, but I do fully understand his heart for me. Do you? One place I can start to understand his heart for me, remember, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. I know he loves me, and he has proven it. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory, right? So we see the composition of the book of Acts. Let's look at the composer of the book of Acts. And we're going to see as we go through this series, we'll be coming back to these things in more detail. But look with me at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice he says, the first account I composed. Who is the I, the author of Acts? Nowhere in Acts does he tell us his name, yet it is almost unanimous in agreement that the writer of Acts is Luke. He certainly is a believer, but we do not know when or how he came to know the Lord. His name only occurs three times in Scripture, but those three times tell us a lot about him, a good deal about him. In Colossians 4:14, it tells us that Luke was a physician. The NIV says, the doctor. And not just a physician, but a beloved, it says, physician of the Apostle Paul. And no wonder, for Luke was Philemon 24, a fellow worker with Paul, who accompanied Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. We will see that as we come up in Acts on those journeys. And he stayed with Paul to the bitter end of his life. Do you remember when we were in the 2 Timothy series? Paul said, all have deserted me. Only Luke is with me. Think of it. When God told Paul how much he would suffer for the gospel, he also called and prepared Luke, the doctor, to be his personal physician, to dress his wounds and often beaten and bloodied body. And we're going to see that as we go through Acts. No wonder he was beloved by Paul. Right there we see again that God has a plan for each of us. He didn't tell us a lot about Luke, but he told us enough that all we needed to know. And Luke wrote the gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. And God used him mightily as an influence to us and an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Don't forget to thank those Lukes that God put into your life to encourage you and to help you carry on. Also, we see that Luke is a Gentile in Colossians 4:11-14. He is named separately from the Jews there who were with Paul. And you know what's unique about that? It makes Luke the only Gentile used by God to write Scripture. Pretty special. In all probability, he came from paganism to Christ in his hometown of Antioch, the launching point of Paul's missionary journey to the Gentiles. How fitting then that he writes the account of the gospel going to the Gentiles. So Luke, he was a trusted and faithful believer, laboring in the background as the friend and physician of the famous Apostle Paul. And labor he did, working to the glory of God. I thank God for that testimony. I thank God for such faithful people and such faithful people in my life, such faithful people in the church today who may not share the spotlight, but without whom the work would suffer indeed. The first account I composed, he said, Theophilus. This tells us that Acts is the continuation of a previous account written by Luke. And he wrote Luke. It's a continuation of the book of Luke. The first account is obviously that gospel which is addressed to the same person in Luke chapter 1:1-4, Theophilus. We know nothing of Theophilus except that he was a good man. He said, excellent Theophilus. That's a trait much needed today, isn't it? He was open and hungry to know, what it say? The exact truth about Jesus and the spread of Christianity in Luke 1:4. In these days of well-documented biblical illiteracy in the church today, we desperately need more Christians today with the spirit and with the hunger of Theophilus to know the Word of God, to know the exact truth found in Jesus Christ. This is number 5 of our interceding for revival prayer goals here at EC Grace. the love of God's word in our souls to grow in him. These verses tell us that Luke was a careful historian as well. This is borne out not only in the Gospel of Luke, but it's borne out in the book of Acts. Though Acts was once truly historically criticized for its supposed historical inaccuracies. But today, after new discoveries and deeper study, he is viewed as accurate, very accurate. Headlam said, one of the investigators said, in almost every point, notice that word, in almost every point where we can follow him, even in minute detail, he is right. Well, I'd like to articulate that even more. We know he is right, not almost in every minute detail, but in every minute detail, because the word of God is inerrant and it's penned by the Holy Spirit, because the true author is the Holy Spirit. So we don't put words like almost always accurate. It is accurate. You see, my friends, we can trust our Bibles even before archaeology, even before science catches up to it. One of the early church fathers, reflecting on Dr. Luke's faithfulness, his loyalty, his heart for missions, and his love for the truth, said this: he left us medicine for the soul. When you read Luke, when you read Acts, do you see it as medicine for your soul? Oh, that we might have Luke's medicine for the soul in our lives, to be like Luke, using our gifts with faithfulness, to be part of the church on the move today as he was in his day. Brothers and sisters, this message this morning was to tell you why we're in this book, to look at a few details to lay a foundation, and to talk about many of the questions we're going to look at with much, much more. But I wanted to share with you these accounts of these two men to challenge you early on in this series. Do you have the heart of the Apostle Paul that praises God even when you cannot fathom his ways with you? Just as God has a plan for the church, so he has a plan for your life. You may not understand it, but will you trust him? And will you still praise him in faith? Will you still obediently step out and do what he says, regardless of fears, regardless of surroundings, regardless of what harm could come to us, regardless of what persecution may come, regardless of anything? Will you in faith be like him? Do you have the heart of Theophilus to know the truth, to study the word, to know the exact truth? Remember Jesus in the Beatitude series of the Blessed Life? Every jot, every tittle, every aspect of the exact truth of God's word. Do you have that desire like Moses to know him more? Do you have the heart of Luke to use all your gifts faithfully for the advancement of the gospel through the church? I hope and pray you have a better understanding from the introduction to Acts and know the purpose of this series. I pray as we start diving into the text next week that the Lord will compound this series and the previous ones, and that through us we will be mightily used of the Lord here at EC Grace for his glory as the church on the move. On the move where God should move us, being obedient to him. We're going to see things in this series that's going to convict us to the core. We're going to see things that are going to encourage us and motivate us and uplift us. We're going to see things about God that we are going to see as magnificent and know that the same Jesus who was there with the early church is the same Jesus with us now. We're going to see that we have purpose and that we have mission and that we have the Holy Spirit's power to use us and that we are the church in the world. We're going to see so many of these things. I'm excited. And I hope you are as well. But first, I want you to start asking yourself those three questions about Paul, Luke, and Theophilus. Let's start getting right with the Lord now. Start preparing your heart for worship now. So I encourage you, my friends, read through the book of Acts. And when you're done, read through it again and again as we go through this series. God bless you, EC Grace. I look forward to our time together as we go. And I can't wait to see you here in person soon. God bless you and have a great day.